Would open up to chapter 10 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to show you a word in the Greek. It's palin. It means again. And this is a turning point for us right here. And we'll review a little bit about how we got up to here. But at this point, and again, this may be useful. It may not be. It may confuse things. But for me, this puts things back in line. For example, what's been taking place is I think we've got a sequence of events. Whenever you've got things numbered 1 through 7, 1, 2, 3, I think you're supposed to see those as a sequence. And I think we have. And we've had certain things take place. We've got a timeline. We've got a seven-year period, the 70th week. It's broken down into the first half, the second half, 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years, it's described as 42 months, 42 months, 1,260 days, 1,260 days. So we're clearly working with a chronological order at some point, and we're talking about two periods of time. And you can see that these periods of time are broken down if we can. We have, in a sense, the end of where we'll say Jesus returns. We've got this beginning of the 70th week. It's beginning with the signing of a treaty with the Antichrist, Israel, world leader, and the nation of Israel. And they resume temple worship. Now, this temple worship could take place before, and now the treaty's in place. But nonetheless, it continues. Again, there's a halfway point, because at the halfway point, the Antichrist reveals himself as who he really is. He's, in a sense, Satan manifests. He's going to now begin to attack the Jews. During this time, there will be persecution against the Christians. During this time, he'll turn on the Jews. Sometime during this time, there's going to be a removal of the church, the harpazo, the meeting of the Lord in the air. No matter how you say it, you can say it in a variety of ways. It's a meeting of the Lord in the air. It can be pre-trib. It can be post-trib, it can be mid-trib, it can, again, now people that have an opinion say, no, it can't. Okay, but in our sequence of events, we've got to decide where that goes. There are going to be believers persecuted during this time period, greatly persecuted. So if the rapture takes place here, these are people that got born again right after the rapture. If the rapture takes place over here, this is the church going into the tribulation. Now, that's another whole discussion, and we can, you know, we've talked about it, we'll talk about it again. Now, we have read through the first six seals. There's a scroll that the Lamb opens that is given at the beginning of John's vision, and you can't read what's inside the scroll. The scroll is rolled up, and we don't know what's in the scroll. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4 clay seals pressed on it. And it's just like, it's perfect illustration of the ancient world, of if someone were to send a letter or a declaration or a decree of something, it would be stamped by my personal name. It'd be like signing your name on a check. I'd have a ring or a seal, a roll, most likely a ring, and I'd press it in there. You'd say, oh, this is from, and it'd have my name on it or my symbol, which would be, you know, something. And then you'd break it open. And when you broke it open, you know, no one else had read it because it's been sealed. Well, the Lamb has a scroll in the scene that no one can open it. And John's crying at the beginning of the book. It's like no one can open it. It appears to be something he wants revealed. He wants it's a lease. It's the inheritance. It's the end of time. It's something. It's like we can never wrap this up. No one can finish this. It's just John's crying. He says, no, don't cry. Because they looked in heaven, they looked on earth, they looked under the earth. Who's worthy? It's been addressed to someone, but that person doesn't exist. It's like John starts to cry. The elder says, behold, the Lamb of God. And so then the Lamb of God comes out and he begins to break. 1, 2. There's seven seals on it. And we've broken through the first six seals. And every time there's a seal broken, something happens on the earth. Some kind of, it appears to be, the release of something. It's not like God's doing something. It's like this is holding it back. And then the horses come out, and there's war, there's famine, there's these events that we've talked about that take place. And now we're going to open up the seventh seal. Now, when that seventh seal is open, guess what we can do for the first time? We're reading, you know, some say it's the title deed, but we're reading events that are going to take place. Now, what it appears in here, now this is where, as a theologian, as a Christian, as a believer in the Word of God, and you're looking at these things, you've got to decide what part of this, because they're talking about the wrath of God. God is bringing judgment on the earth. It's clear. Wrath is coming on the earth. Are these part of the judgment? Now, they're not good, those seals. They're destructive. But it's almost like the process you've got to go through to get to this, and this is the day of the Lord. This is what the Lord does in his moving time to the place that Jesus will come back. Then on this side, this is now the good news over here. This is now the kingdom of God has come to the earth. So this is where we're heading. It's all going to end up good, but we've got to go through this process. Now, we are now in chapter 10 in a verse that I'm looking at right here. And chapter 10, verse 1. And we've read up to the sixth seal. We're right around in this time period. Right here is kind of where we've crossed over here. The Antichrist has been revealed. I've talked about the day of the Lord, the heavens, the sky has disappeared. And it appears the Lord has revealed himself. He's like, the world has says, hide us from him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. So we are right at this point in history. Jesus has appeared somewhere in the atmosphere. It's like they can see him. Either they're seeing spiritually or he's actually, in a sense, appeared. And he's in the atmosphere, in the sky. Again, you're going to have to wrap your mind around that. That works perfect with we meet the Lord in the air. But now, with this being said, it says, chapter 10, we go back to the vision. We go, not the back, this would be the vision, I would say. We go back to the beginning where John is in the throne room, and he's talking to the elders, and there's angels showing him things. Now we go back. He says, then I saw, John says, another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll. Now this is important. Which laid open in his hand. This one doesn't have to be open. This is not sealed. This is just, notice this scroll is open. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Now, people talk about this as you read commentators. Well, this sounds like they're describing Jesus Christ. Yeah, the cloud, the rainbow, the face like the sun. And it could be Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ has got other places in here that he's appearing, and it says he's an angel, a mighty angel. So, keep in the back of your mind, this could be Jesus. But I don't think it is. I think it's an angel bringing another scroll, which is not unusual in this book. So, I don't want to. There's no sense teaching something as confusing as the book of Revelation saying, shut up, I know what I'm talking about. Because it's like, no, you don't. I mean, so only one thing changes and you're, I was wrong. So I can guarantee, if I'm going to teach through the book of Revelation, I probably are going to miss something wrong. In fact, I'll be happy if at the end Jesus says, we got two things right. It's like you knew where it started, you knew where it ended. It's like, well, welcome to the club. And so I there's no sense in being, dogmatic. Now, again, I could use evidence, say, well, there's more evidence for this than that. I'm even saying there's different times for the rapture. I've got my favorite time, but I wouldn't be surprised if I was wrong on that. Some people can't handle the thought that there'd be a different opinion. Now, the matter of salvation, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that's pretty solid. You change that, you're in a different religion. The Word of God is the authoritative Word of God. You change that, well, you've got a foundation somewhere else in science or metaphysics or academics or something. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for our sins. This is the revealed Word of God. Those are I would call foundational. Once you deviate from that, once I deviate from that, I'm no longer having a Bible study. I'm having a social club, or I'm talking about this philosophy. But as far as some of these interpretation, man, there's a lot of stuff happening in this. Plus, it's tied back to Daniel. Plus, Jesus referenced it. And then there's little bits and pieces of prophecy in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. Everybody's got little pieces. It's like, and at any moment, something could pop up. Psalms talks about these things. So I think this is in chapter 10. I think this is an angel appearing to John with another little scroll. Some teaches you, and that's just, and I could go through this whole thing, give you 25 examples of everything being interpreted different. Nonetheless, He appears in the vision standing on the ground, and all that could have some, I mean, I'm sure it's got some kind of meaning, some kind of indication. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. Now, we've had seven seals. We've had seven trumpets. We know there's seven bowls coming. But now, here is seven thunders. And he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. So here's seven more. Now, this is very interesting. And when the seven thunders spoke, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, that does that mean, it seems like the seven thunders spoke and they mean seven things. And John was told, no, don't write that down. That's not going to be released. So there's seven thunders out there that are going to happen somewhere, but we don't know what they are. Or does that mean God canceled them? It's like, no, don't write them down. We're going to cancel them. Again, you could go either way. They're not going to happen. They're going to happen, but you're not going to know what they are. Nonetheless, there's seven thunders that are not recorded. Ah, you want an indication of a false teacher? He knows what those seven thunders are. It's like, okay. Well, John didn't know. No one was supposed to know, but you know. Okay, yeah, you're wrong. But go your way. It says, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea, the same angel, on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. So this is the angel swearing by taking an oath in the name of the Lord, who created the heavens and all that is in them. So again, it sounds like an angel taking an oath in the name of Jesus. All that there is, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. Meaning right here in verse chapter 10, we're wrapping this up. We're taking this thing home. We've got now, again, we've got coming up here, there's got to be the seventh, we've got the seventh trumpet, and then we've got the seven seals. And when we read those seven seals, it's going to be like a rapid fire. I mean, they're taking away the water. They're taking away all kinds. There's no way life can live more than, a few weeks. I mean, the seven seals have to take place in the final month of the 70th week. It can't be. The seven seals can't take place with 6 years to go. Life can't survive. So when he says no more delay, when those bowls start being poured out, it's the end. Did I say seals? Yeah, thank you. When I said bowls, I thought, wait, why you just said seals? Seals lead to the trumpets. The trumpets lead to the seven bowls. There's seals around, bowls around. My mind called them the same thing. Okay, so there's seven bowls are going to be poured out. Those are going to be like, I think, rapid fire. Yeah, not the seals. The seals began here. Thank you. If I make a mistake, please stop me because I'm already wondering if I can get through this and make sense. So I'm not really thinking. I'm just kind of talking and looking and watching what's happening. All right. You can tell I'm nervous here. I don't know what I'm doing. That's a good confident thing to say about a teacher. Okay. Now, right here, I'm in verse 9. What? Verse 7? Okay. Verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, see, we're right here for the seventh trumpet to be sounded, which opens up to the seven bowls, is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. The mystery of God is talking about the whole, what is God doing through history? We know a little bit, but what is all of this doing? Why are we here? Why did man sin? Why didn't God stop man from sinning? Why did God make Satan? All it's like, well, why doesn't God just come back now? It's a mystery. But in these days, it's going to all be revealed. It will all come together. The mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The prophets have been telling you all along, this is what he's doing. Have faith, have confidence. This is where this is going. Even Daniel, at the end of his prophecy, said, I've got some questions. I don't understand it. The angel says, you won't. Just write it down and go your way. I mean, I'm looking forward to the day when all of this is fulfilled. We can sit around and have a Bible study and to have, it's like, yeah. And I can say, see, I was right, or no. Okay. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once again. It says, go take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So John walks up and takes this scroll. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. So it'll be pleasant to chew, but when you swallow it, the results are going to be souring. Now again, Ezekiel did something like this, where Ezekiel's given scrolls, given books to eat. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, now here's the whole point for me today. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Now, this right here, the word is, I've got some notes coming up here, I'll look at it here. He's right about here in time, it appears, in the sequence. And he is told, you must prophesy again. It is the Greek word P-A-L-I-N. We'll look at here in just a minute. Now, on a casual reading of this, it's like John ran out of material. It's like, oh, here's part two. Again, this would make sense. Here's part, we're right here. Now I've got to tell you about the rest of what's going to happen. You must prophesy again. It'd be more like you must prophesy. You must continue to prophesy. You must say more. There's more coming. You haven't. This right here, we have to cover this material right here. I believe, and I'll show you, I believe this word again means repeat. You are going to have to do this all again. Everything you've said, you must eat this, and now say it again. And again, I said before last week, a couple times before, it's like Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron. It's Babylon, it's Persia, it's Greece, it's Rome. And then he has the vision later of his own where he sees these beasts coming out of the sea. He sees, you know, the lion, he sees the bear, it's like the leopard, he sees the iron beast. It's like, It's the same. One was a statue. The other was the beast coming out. It was again. And so, I'm going to present you again. Say, well, I don't think that's right. You may be right. Maybe this is wrong. But he's either going to continue prophesying new information. But again, notice the new information, the seven thunders, don't write that down. You're not here to give us new information. You need to go back and do it again. So he's going to say things again from a second time. So this is interesting because that puts it in perspective. And that's where, if you look on it's page one, but it's actually page two of the notes, just so you can see this. And this is what I'm working with. And online, this is underneath the live feed, and you can click on notes. And there's a whole lot of pages. I just took a lot of pictures of books. As far as this word. So you can see the Greek right there on page one. It's page two of the stack of notes there. And I've got the word P-A-L-I-N in a box. And then underneath there from BibleHub.com, the word palon, it means, its definition, it means back of place or again of time. So if it's in place, you must go again in line. You must go back in line. If it's referring to time, you must go say it again, do it again in time. You've got to go back to the 70s and live it again in time. Or if you're in line, you must go back in line. So indicating, this is what I think it's meaning, you go back. And it's important for me as teaching, because what am I going to be talking about here? Well, come back here and come back to this point and read it again. You're reading it from this point going this way. And so you're overlapping stuff you've already had. If that's what the word, and I'm looking at the Greek right here. The usage, it means again, back, once more, further, or on the other hand. Here's what it's going to be like for some people, but on the other hand, it's going to be like this. And we're talking about the same place, the same time. It's just, you know, we're going to say it again. It's going to be different. And I think that lays the foundation for what I'm about to do. And that's why this is important. Turn the page two. It's three, but it's two. Now I've got a bunch of pictures from Greek books. Just so you see, I'm not making this up. I mean, this word has to be interpreted, either continue or repeat, but you're going to do it again. And again, you can read all that stuff there. And I've come to the conclusion, And I've got every, in the notes here, I've got every reference, especially online, this packet. I didn't print off all 30 pages or whatever. But I've got every time that word is used in the text of Scripture. I believe it's used when Satan came and tempted Jesus three times, and Satan came again, you know, and he repeated the temptation, but from another angle. I think it's used like that. So that gives you some insight into where we're at. And that's what's taking place in chapter 10, is he's going to go back and prophesy again. And that takes us to page one of your notes. And I've got an outline of what we've seen on the top of page one, chapter 8. If we go back, we had the seventh seal opened up the seven. So here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seven seals, or six seals. The sixth seal appeared to be the day of the Lord, which I think it takes place sometime after the halfway point. And then the seventh seal opens up, and we're going to have the seven trumpets. And we've begun going through the seven trumpets, and we'll read through them again here in just a moment. And then, yeah, well, chapter 9 is the trumpets 5 and 6. Let's look at this quickly. Again, I'm going to try to... There's our beginning of the 70th week right here. They're going into the 70th week. The temple's been rebuilt. The makes some kind of a covenant. The prince of the Romans who destroyed the temple makes a covenant. Here comes the first beast appears. He's the king. Here's the first seal. These are all references. We're going into this. Now you're going to have the second seal, the red horse, the black horse, leading the fourth seal. The fifth seal is the slaying. A bunch of believers are slaughtered, and they're under the altar in heaven crying out, how much longer before there's vengeance? And this talks about, Jesus talks about there's going to be persecution. Many are going to fall away. Paul talks about the apostasia. Many are going to deny Christ. That's what's taking place here. Some are going to die for the faith, but many are going to renounce it. And that's taking place before this halfway point, which we're heading towards right here. Now, this would be the halfway point. We've come up the man of lawlessness now, the Antichrist who signed the treaty. He's now revealed at the halfway point. This would be this line right here on my little sloppy diagram. And begins the Great Tribulation. This is where I think we're going to see a lot of, we've had persecution, but he's going to now try to snuff out Christianity. And the beast out of the sea will come. That's all these prophecies there. That's the halfway point. It talks about how bad those days are going to be. Israel's going to flee to the wilderness because they're going to realize that their covenant with death has been annulled. They had a treaty with the Antichrist, and now the Antichrist isn't giving them favor. He's pursuing them. And then comes, during this great tribulation right here, is the day of the Lord. This is now the sixth seal where the Lord appears, and there's all kinds of references of that day, a day of darkness. And I think that's where the church meets the Lord in the air, and this now begins the day of the Lord on earth. This is the day of wrath. We've just come to this point, and we are told, this is the day of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord begins. This is where the trumpets and the seals are going to be opened up. The seventh seal was just there's silence in heaven for half an hour before this all begins. Angels are holding back the four winds in chapter 7 until the Jews, the 144,000 Jews, can be sealed. The church is on the throne with the Lord in the atmosphere. And now we begin the wrath of the Lord, or the trumpets and the bowls are being poured out. And so that's where we're at with that. And so if we go to now, go to chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading because we just finished. We're not going to read it. We're going to look at it. But chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to heaven. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. So this is some angelic power is cast to the earth. Because with the rapture of the church, the church goes up. The Lord, if I'm reading this correct, the Lord has appeared in the atmosphere. And you've got throughout the Bible, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You've got the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And those rulers and authorities are not in heaven on the throne of God. They're in the air. They're in the atmosphere. Jesus was taken to a high place. He could see all the kingdoms there. And Satan offered them to him. So it appears there's heaven. Then there's going to be like the atmosphere, or if you want to call it, you know, the solar system or whatever, the prince of the power of the air. But when Jesus returns, he appears in a place where people see him and say, hide us from him who sits on the throne. And at that point is where it says in Matthew, it says in Luke, it says in the Old Testament, it says in Revelation, the powers of the heavens are shaken. Well, when Jesus returns, the throne of God is not shaken. Heaven is secure. It's the eternal kingdom. But when he appears in the second heaven, in the atmosphere, in the power of the air, where the prince of the power of the air is, those powers are shaken and cast to the earth. And now, if you imagine, again, you don't have to accept that, but you need to play the whole scenario out, that Jesus will come into the atmosphere, and once that takes place, Satan falls like lightning to heaven, all the powers of the heaven are shaken, they're cast down, and that's where we're at right here. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet in chapter 9, verse 1, and I saw a star, and a star would be an angel, that had fallen from the sky, that would be the atmosphere, to the earth. And it's like, wow, that's interesting. Why did that happen? Because the Lord has come into the atmosphere. The church has gone up to meet the Lord. Where they meet them? In the air. I mean, we keep using that word air over and over again. And now, all of a sudden, an angel has fallen. Well, even Satan, we're going to read, Satan's been cast to the earth. And he knows what? His time is short. We're on this side. Tick tock, tick tock. It's like, almost made a political statement. Okay. About like election, you know, the election day's coming. Okay. When he, and again, was given a key to the abyss. Now in the abyss, that's in the underworld. That's where the fallen angels are to some extent. If I can say this very quickly, because this will, again, I don't want to get way off subject here. If this is the earth, here's heaven. This is the first heaven. The second heaven is the atmosphere. The earth is the third heaven. That's the Jewish perspective. You got the heaven, the atmosphere. Then in the earth is going to be the underworld. You've got, right, in the underworld, you've got Abraham's side. That's where the dead go. It's called Sheol in the Old Testament. It's called Hades. It's a Greek word in the New Testament. Now that develops in the thinking, because as Jesus is telling parables, stories, talking about experiences, the underworld, this is the place the dead go. When a person dies in the Old Testament, they went to Sheol. They went down into the earth. They just didn't get buried, their bodies, but their soul went down into the earth. That's the way they talk about it. When Jesus talks about it, there's a place of torment, and then there's a place of comfort. And if you are a believer, if you're righteous, you went here and you were waiting for the resurrection. And this is where Abraham went. Thus, the beggar went to a place called paradise. This was now called paradise. This was called a place of torment. This is where human souls went. But there's also a place, maybe it's the same place, there's also this place called the abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. Now, the abyss, the demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Now, they didn't talk about Hades or Sheol or Abraham's side of the place of torment. I mean, maybe there's just a big place called hell. You know, everything just falls into hell, and then still, you got to have the righteous in a separate compartment waiting for the resurrection. If you read the biblical language, paradise, a place of torment, in Sheol or in Hades, where the humans go, in the abyss is where the demons go, that were in the pigs, or in the man that eventually went into the pigs. They beg, don't send us to the abyss. We'd rather go to the pigs. Now you've got two classifications. Demons are clearly occupying that man. Jesus cast out demons. But there's also mentions the angels that have been kept locked up in everlasting chains of darkness, and they're locked up, according to Peter, they're locked up in Tartarus, which is in the Greek. Now again, it's like we don't have to just make up Christian words for these, because these are words coming out of the language of the people. The abyss is a bottomless pit. It's down there. And it's not Sheol, and it's not Hades, it's a different word. But there's also this place called Tartarus, which is the deepest of the bottomless pits. So I've never been there. I've never seen someone go there on vacation, take photos, and I can upload them or download them and look at them. We just got these references. You look at Greek references. I always say the abyss is the bottomless pit. where the demons didn't want to go. But in the abyss, and again, in Greek mythology, this is where, when they died, the Tartars were sent down to the deepest, the Titans were sent to the deepest of the bottomless pits. And this is clearly said that there are angels here. Now, here's another thing you got to deal with, or I've got to deal with, is demons and fallen angels the same thing? In most theology books, they're considered the same thing. There's fallen angels, and they become demons. Then that could be. That's really the safe bet. I tend to think that angels and demons are separate creatures or separate identities, that angels were created. Peter says they had a plan to overthrow humanity by infiltrating the seed of the woman with angelic seed and mess up the human race and prevent a Messiah, a pure 100% man, coming from God and delivering mankind. And that was a plan. And God stopped it with the flood, and later on had some dealt with it some more. And Peter says those angels who rebelled in Noah's day are kept in everlasting chains of darkness. Jude refers them to. They're locked up in everlasting chains waiting for judgment or condemnation. Demons that beg Jesus don't send us to the abyss. It appears they have been sent to the abyss. At this point, an angel that falls out of heaven is given a key to the abyss. And now we're in the last half of the tribulation. And these demons that have been locked up for however many years are released to come back on the earth. Now again, they're fallen angels that are released. Now again, not every fallen angel is locked up, just those that had did something at one point. There's still fallen angels on the earth. There's still demons on the earth. But those that don't follow the rules, don't follow the regulations, somehow they're removed, which is scary, because demons have to follow some kind of structure because Jesus is Lord, but humans have a free will. Look at Satan. Satan didn't attack Adam and Eve and shove an apple down their throat. He says, hey, have you considered this? He says, have you considered that God is probably not giving you his best? Because if you eat this, you'll be like God. And thus it makes sense that God would say, oh, don't eat from this. I'm just giving you information. And then they did it, and they, because of their action, they reap the results of their action, which is kind of scary because demons can't just jump on people. But your choices, your actions, the things you do, say, they can, you're opening doors. Now, I mean, that's, it's like, well, okay. But they have been cast down, and now they're released, and you've got all kinds of people on the earth with open doors, and you've got this unleashing of demonic activity. Now, again, keep that in mind. Going back to this, paradise was emptied when Jesus ascended. It looks like when he came back to life, it looks like something happened in the underworld when Jesus died, because it talks about in Matthew, some came out of their tomb. It sounds like something happened when he was resurrected, because they came into the city then of Jerusalem. But then something definitely happened when he ascended into heaven and led captivity captive. And they ascended to be with him in heaven. So on his death, somebody came out. Upon his resurrection, more people came out and went into the city. And upon his ascension, they all ascended. I mean, that's in the Bible. Now, meanwhile, in the place of Tartarus, the place of torment in Hades. So paradise is empty. In fact, Revelation records paradise has been now moved to heaven, the paradise which is now in the heaven of God. This compartment still has people from all time that have never accepted Christ, waiting for judgment. These are two places there. Okay, now, again, that's a rough oversight. I gave you no verses as far as notes or something. Look it up. But here we go. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. Now, he probably had fallen when the Lord appeared in the sky. At the day, he probably fell at the coming of the day of the Lord. They all lost their place. The powers of heaven were shaken, and he has fallen to the earth. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. This is not releasing people. This is releasing demons. Now, if demons are fallen angels, they're releasing fallen angels. If demons are I think, again, I never explained it. Demons, I think, possibly are disembodied spirits. That when, if there was the seed of the woman was corrupted by angels and they produce, you know, the Nephilim, and they had the half angel, half man, those are all wiped out at the flood, and the seed of man, the pure seed of man, was preserved with Noah, and he tried it again. Those people, when they were, if they're half demon or half angel, half human, they couldn't go to Hades or Sheol, because that's where people go. They had to go to a place called the abyss, because there's no salvation. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Hebrews says that. He's not helping those that are part angel, part human. I mean, they're not even supposed to be here. They're an angelic production. Again, we're getting kind of off, not off the scripture, but kind of deep into the weeds, and you got to question those things. But anyway, when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, the seal of God is on the 144,000, I think, Jews. There's 12,000 from each tribe, so I'm going to say believers, but I'm going to go with the text, and I'm going to hold the idea that these are the 144,000 that have gone down to Petra that are waiting for the Lord to come and prepare them to march on Jerusalem. These people have the seal. So everybody else on the earth that is not part of these, the demons that are coming out of the abyss, like locusts. Now, are these demons described as locusts, or do the demons produce locusts? There's some kind of scientific experiment going on with, you know, some high technology somewhere that the demons are going to tap in. I don't know. But they're going to come down, and they've got a, here, it's interesting. And what are you going to do with this number now? They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. So they're not attacking vegetation, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. So they're very specific. See, demons are always under control. God controls the demons. There's no doubt about that. But he says if they do not have, so how could you avoid these demons or these locusts? You could have the seal of God on your head. There you go. But you don't have the seal of God on your head. Well, you're open game at this time. They were not given power to kill them. See, just like Job, he says he's in your power. God says, Job is in your power, he tells Satan. But he said, don't kill him. And so they can torment them, but you can't kill them. But only to torture them, now here it is, for 5 months. Now again, don't do much with that, but it's a 5-month period. So if nothing else, it says that there's a limitation. There's a limitation, you've only got 5 months. Now again, I don't think this is the case, but you want to ask yourself, they've only got 5 months, so after 5 months, their license expires? Or 5 months and it's over? I mean, are we 5 months away from the end of, I mean, I don't, it just says 5 months. I mean, once you release them, he's going to bring them back? You've only got 5 months. I don't, know that that number's there. I think, well, 5 months, what do you mean? Well, I think it means 5 months. Just like 1,260 days means 1,260 days. They'll be given power to kill, not to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffer was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, again, I don't know what much to do with that. I've never had a sting of a scorpion. I didn't even look it up. It just sounds bad. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. And that's another, in a sense, scientific question. How can you seek death but not find death? I mean, how can you not kill yourself? I mean, I've never tried, but it's like it sure seems like it's possible. I can imagine different ways of doing things that, well, I've done things I was scared and I didn't kill me, but it's like, you know, this could be the end right here. One of them was fixing Zach's house. I had to go and put some new siding on his house. I had like a 12-1 pitch, and I was like, tools were rolling off the roof. Well, you've been there, Pat. And it's like, man, you know, this may be the day that Tony picks me up and it takes me in. It's like, because, man, okay, nonetheless. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their face resembled human faces. This really sounds like a demonic creature. This sounds like Ezekiel describing the angels around the throne of God, But this is John describing what came out of the pit. It's like, they're not described in a glorious way, but they are described as some kind of part human-looking, demonic-looking. Their hair was like the woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. There it is again. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss. So even in the abyss, there's going to be some kind of hierarchy, and there's an angel of the abyss that has come out with them. And in Greek, Apollyon. His name is Abandon, and Apollyon, or destroyer, in the Greek. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Now, this first woe was the fifth trumpet. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are woes, meaning these are very serious. The others were, in a sense, physical, natural disasters. This is a demonic invasion. Whoa, this is not your typical hurricane season. This is not your typical, the economy's crashing. This is demonic activity has overtaken the world. The first woe is past. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. Here's the sixth trumpet. And I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel and who had the trumpet, release the four angels. Now these are angels, clearly. Again, that first one, I'm suggesting it may be demonic activity, an angel releasing demons, if they're different. This is clearly four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So now they're going to have angels released. Now, are these good or bad angels? Are these angels that are just kept there waiting for this moment? Or are these rebellious angels that have been locked up in chains waiting for this moment to do what they were trying to do at some point in history and God stopped them? But nonetheless, the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This sounds like an angelic army of 200 million. Now people say, well, there's angels and they're going to release China and China's going to invade from the east because of 200 million troops. You can play with that. You should consider that. But this seems like this is an angelic army of 200 million, not a standing physical military. Again, that's what I'm saying right now. We're studying. We're thinking. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Their heads were like the horse, like the horses resembled the heads of lions. Excuse me, the heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Now you can try to say, well, these are men, and these are their military tanks and their aircraft. You can do that, or you can just say, this is a spiritual manifestation of something that John is seeing. Instead of saying, well, this could be this fighter jet, this could be this kind of a tank, it could be this time in history, and you try and like John's trying to describe some modern military weapon, or just say, he's seeing demonic, angelic activity coming out to destroy mankind. Just like Ezekiel, when Ezekiel describes the cherubim, you know, they've got the six wings, the four faces, and they face in different ways, the face of a lion and ox. And it's like, well, that must really be just, you know, the Baptist priest or the Baptist pastors in the 1700s. It's like, no, that's not how you describe a Baptist pastor in the 1700s. I think those are cherubim that he's, and there's no earthly connection. Same thing here. Is this Chinese military like fighter jets? It's like, it could be, but I think this is describing an actual angelic manifestation. Evil, though it is. Anyway, verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflicted injury. Again, I don't know what to do with that information. I mean, to try to explain it and say, well, this is what it is. You can see the Democratic and Republican parties. These are the snakes and these are the tails and these are the, it's like, oh, what? You're being stupid. I just say that's what John saw. And I don't know if we're going to be able, just like the prophets in the Old Testament, not I'm not a prophet, but the prophets of the Old Testament said things and then they pressed for more information. They longed to look and they say, this is not for you, it's for someone else. It's like, so Galen this morning, it's like, well, I think, it's like, Galen, just say, I don't know what this means. I can read the text. I could study the Greek words. I don't know. It looks like a demonic or angelic manifestation is going to be very, very hideous at this time. The rest of mankind that were, and a third of mankind are killed by it. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols. This is, I would say, if I'm going to read anything here, is one of the reasons these manifestations are happening, besides that the fact that they're written down in the text of Scripture, is the people they're coming to are doing this. They're worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone, wood, idols that cannot see or hear, nor did they repent of their murders. So they're worshiping demons, they're worshiping idols, they're murdering, they're practicing magic arts. Now, this is not like a birthday party sleight of hand trick. This is like tapping into the demonic realm, asking for demonic power to manifest through you. Their sexual immorality or their thefts. And that would, for me, would probably describe, why are these demons so free to manifest? Well, they're being called on by people that are seeking magical powers. They're murderers. They're worshiping the demons. And these demons are just that God says, well, and I, really, this is the way, I think God says, don't. And when you say, I want it, God looks at this. He gave you this opportunity, your choice. I mean, same thing. You want to accept Christ or not? It's like, I reject Christ. Christ died for your sins. God loves you. He wants you. It's like, but I say no. Well, you can't. You got to get saved. Well, it's like the same thing here. God says, don't worship false gods. Don't deal with these. There's a demonic power out there that's trying to unravel everything I do. Really? Will they give me power? Well, yeah, they'll use you. It's like, really? And I could become like famous and rich and influential. It's like, yeah, but don't. It's like, well, yeah, but look how cool it's going to be. It's like they're going to destroy you. And it's like he's not making you go. But there's a line, I guess, be careful how I say this, but there's a line, God is protecting you, but if you jump ship and go, it's like, well, you chose this. So anyway, that's, and it tells you right there, they have all these things going on, and when these demons actually come up and give them the business of what they're into, they didn't repent. It's like, well, maybe I'll use some more magic to stop this from happening. And they're lost. I mean, these people are destined to. Okay, now, here's where we're at today. Oh. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, and we read this, the cloud, the face like the sun, and he was given, then he gave John a little tablet, a little scroll. John ate it and was told, you must prophesy again. So we're up to this point of our prophecy, and now in chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to start, but you understand kind of what we're doing. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Here is what I'm going to present. Instead of, where do you put this in? And I got to think that everybody who teaches Revelation is going down here, and then this happens, then this happens, and this happens. And then I'm given a measuring rod to measure the temple. Well, where? It's like, well, what we just read, you must prophesy again. So here's your 70th week. Here's the halfway point. Here is the beginning of the seals, you know, however. And now they're right up here. We've had, the day of the Lord has begun, okay? This is the day of the Lord. Again, I'm putting the rapture right here. If you say, that's wrong, okay. But this is still the day of the Lord. We're this far. And now we're into the seven, the trumpets. And we're at the sign, the trumpet, they've had the sixth one. And now John is given a scroll. It's really not, it's part of the vision. But he is told from this point, you must prophesy again. And I think potentially it goes back somewhere. It goes back somewhere. It doesn't say go back to the beginning of the 70th week, but it says you've prophesied this far. Now you must come back here at some point, and we're going to say it all again. And does that make sense? I mean, it's like seeing Nebuchadnezzar. You could teach Nebuchadnezzar's statue and have a lot of information, including the 10 toes, you know, the feet of iron and clay that are brittle, okay. But then you come back and you teach the beast, and it comes down to the same point, and now this beast is going to end up becoming, you know, like an iron beast with 10 heads, and it's like, and then you can fold them together. It's like, it's almost, you know, the three-dimensional. So I think right up here, we come back to some point. Here we go. So chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. So he was given a a yardstick, if you would, a meter stick, and maybe longer than that, to go, and now he's going to measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They'll trample on the holy city for 42 months. Okay, so here's what I think. Again, this I'm going to present this to you. We now go back. We made it this far. Now we got to eat this, John. It's going to be sweet. You're going to like it, but then it's going to make your stomach bitter because it's not good news. We go back here, and now he's given a measuring rod. He's told to measure, and this is where, again, the temple worships begin. You're going to measure the temple mound, but and you can see right here on this, and I've got a picture on your, you know, looking at the temple mound from the Mount of Olives on here. This is the temple mount, and these are actually, the base of this wall is actually the wall that was there, not in John's time because it had been torn down. I mean, it was there, but it was rubble by John's time, but it was there in Jesus' ministry, and it's been rebuilt. But he was measuring the temple. Now, this is the Dome of the Rock, of course, but he was measuring the temple and all that's been rebuilt. So the temple's been rebuilt, which would fit, we're right back to here. But the outer courts out here, all this courts, where Solomon's colonnade used to go around the outside of this, He says no. He says because the Gentiles will still be active there. That's why I put a picture of me right there on the bottom of that front, that top page. That's me. You can kind of see I'm walking right in this area right here, walking towards this. And you see this wall in the background of the picture. I'm walking on the courts. I'm walking in the temple courts, and they'll be trampled on by the Gentiles. So in a sense, right there, I'm a Gentile trampling on the courts. That's the courts that are going to be trampled by the Gentiles. I mean, up there taking pictures. Am I worshiping? No, I'm taking photographs, looking at the stones, and, you know, on a vacation, you know, if you want to call it vacation. Okay. But this is talking about this time in history. That will continue. There will be a temple. And the temple will be functioning, but the temple court will still be under Gentile control. Okay, that's where we're at in chapter 11. And it said, they will trample on the holy court for 42 months. Now, 42 months would be this period right here. So where he's at right here, let me get rid of this line. This is the 3.5 year, 7 year period from here to here. 42 months would be this first half right here. They'll be there for 42 months. So in a sense, he's either talking about this 42 months, and I tried that too. He must be talking about the second half of the tribulation. Because we're right here, he must be talking about the second half of the tribulation. Okay, that could be, see if that works. Or prophesy again, go back, and we're going to talk about this first 42 months. We're going to talk about it again and give you another perspective. That doesn't change anything. We're just looking at the same time period, but from a different angle. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, this answers that question, because the two witnesses are going to be here for 1,260 days, their ministry. Now, that 1,200, I've tried it, and you can see it all over, is the last 42 months, okay? And again, keep this in mind, but they're going to be killed by the beast, the Antichrist, and their bodies are going to be laid in the streets for 3 days, 3.5 days, and people are going to celebrate. Finally, we've killed them. You know, Trump's out of office or whatever, you know. And they're going to give each other gifts. But after 3.5 days, they're going to rise up to life and ascend into heaven. And then they're going to realize they're in trouble. So that is either taking place, 1,260 days, then right here. But right here, you see, by this time, Jesus is marching on the city. The 144,000 are marching up to Mount Zion. You've got all, it's like, and these guys are laying in the streets, and then people are sending them gifts. I mean, this is after we got the seven trumpets, the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and then, like I said, the seven seals, which are the bowls. In my mind, a seal is round, and a bowl is round. And so when I see it, I see a round seal, a bowl. So that's what that happened in my mind. It's like, is there medication for that? I don't know. I see something round, it's a bowl. Okay, so right here, they've got this. So it doesn't seem like with those bowls being poured out, there's no water, there's no salt water, there's no business. I mean, everything's just dying. You're just a couple days from human extinction until Jesus comes back when we read that. And yet the people are celebrating, giving each other gifts. And it's like, it doesn't make sense right there. Now, it may fit. It makes more sense that they're here and those witnesses start their ministry during this first time period while the apostasy is setting in, the Jews are worshiping, and the Antichrist is functioning. But then when they get right here, remember, he reveals himself at the halfway point, and the first thing he does when Satan reveals himself in there is he kills these two prophets. It's like, see, he got rid of these two prophets. He killed them. They leave him in the streets. It's like, okay, we've got this thing under control. And they take over the Temple Mount, and after 3.5 days, it's not their, you say, well, it must be the rapture. Could be. Or it's just their own resurrection in front of everybody. They ascend up to heaven. And it's like Elijah, you know, it's like you don't have to have a rapture for something. You know, Jesus wasn't raptured. He went up to heaven. Again, I'm just saying, just thinking. And everybody sees it and realizes, whoa, we may not have won anything. And so that's where that's taking place right there. So we've gone back to here. Let me read it. And here's going to be describing this period of time right here for 42 months while they're prophesying during the first 3.5 years. Now, again, I realize we've gone back. But the reason we went back is you must prophesy again. Now, you change that word again on me, I can't go back that easily. We got to just keep on continuing. You see what I'm doing right there? And you're free to disagree. Okay. And they prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So they're in a sense of mourning. Prophets of doom is what they are. They're saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. They're referred to in Zechariah, or at least a reference to that image. If anyone tries to harm them during this first 3.5 years, if this is where it's at, if anyone tries to harm them, this could be very interesting, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. And now again, what? It says fire, so these are like dragon men, you know, like fire-breathing men. Or is their words like fire? I mean, you can allegorize this. Their words are like fire. They can call down judgment on people, and the judgment happened. Like Elijah didn't fire, didn't come out of his mouth. Fire came down from heaven, but it came down from heaven at his command, if you would. That's what it says. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours the enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. So for 3.5 years, you come against these guys, this is your fate. These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. So during this time, during the undoing of the seals, these guys are also shutting up the heavens. There's no rain. Or, well, it sounds like, without getting into, you know, an absolute choice, it sounds like they've got the ministry of Moses and Elijah combined. You know, being able to call down plagues like Moses called down plagues, able to call down fire like Elijah. Now, that's not saying this is, the Bible doesn't clearly say this is Moses and Elijah come back to life. It doesn't say that. They've got a ministry like Moses. They've got a ministry like Elijah. In fact, Elijah is supposed to come back before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi says that. And so I think Elijah's got before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is this period right here after, you know, goes dark, the Lord appears in the atmosphere. Elijah must come back before that day. So does that mean Elijah or someone with the ministry of Elijah? Remember, John the Baptist was Elijah, but he wasn't like Elijah, you know, come back from the dead. He was actually born, had his own family. He was of the priesthood. Elijah wasn't of the priesthood. But John fulfilled that role. He went forth in the spirit or power of Elijah. So John the Baptist wasn't Elijah, but notice he did come before the day of the Lord. He came before the day of the Lord's work of salvation. This Elijah is going to come, that talks about in Malachi, is going to come before the great and dreadful day, the day of the Lord's judgment. So it could be, again, people say, well, Elijah didn't die because he's got to come back and die yet. And that can be the case. I'm not locked into that. It could be, you know, it could be Bob, you know, who comes forth in the spirit of Elijah like John was in the spirit of Elijah. So it could be Elijah or it could be, quote, Bob. I don't know. Again, and the same thing, Moses is clearly died and was buried, and the guy's going to have the ministry to shut up the heavens, like call down plagues. So does Moses have to come back and do that, or could God use, you know, Charles to do the same ministry as Moses was doing? So it could be Charles and Bob are the two witnesses. I don't know that for sure, because it doesn't seem like Moses apparently died. So if Elijah has to come back and die again, well, then that doesn't qualify Moses. Now you got to say, well, oh, I know, it's Enoch. Okay, Enoch is, again, this is, I'm not making fun of this, but Enoch didn't die. He was taken away in heaven. So he's got to come back. Now, so Enoch's going to come back and fulfill the ministry of Moses, but Enoch is not a Jew. He's a Gentile before the flood of Noah, and he's going to come back and fulfill Moses' ministry, which was the lawgiver. It's like, but, and the whole reason for that is he was taken to walk with God, so it's got to be Enoch. So it'd be Enoch and Elijah have to be these two guys. And that can be, but you're basing that on the fact that they both went up to heaven and they, in a sense, didn't die because God's saving them for something special. And again, and that can be, but it can be, I guess what I'm saying is, okay, I can argue that, but if it's Charles and Bob going forth in the spirit of Elijah, Charles going forth with power to shut up the heavens like Moses, like, well, God can't have another Elijah and Moses or Enoch and Elijah. It's like, watch Charles and Bob, what they can do. I mean, so I'm just saying, I'm not sold out on that. It's an interesting discussion, and maybe there's more insight. Someone else may have more insight, and there's my signal. We're done here. Okay, let me wrap this up somehow clean. If anyone, I'm in verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Sounds like Elijah's ministry. In fact, that is Elijah's ministry. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. And that's Moses' ministry. Now, it could be Elijah and Moses, or God can just be using those two ministry styles once again. I mean, just because, you know, like Paul was a Bible teacher. If anyone ever is a Bible teacher, that must be Paul. It's like, well, it could be the same spirit on someone else. Well, Paul's an apostle. But now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So that, I think, is Jerusalem, but it's also become like Sodom. It's become like Egypt. For 3.5 days, the men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies, probably come visit tourist attractions or, you know, satellite TV, and refuse them burial. They're so glad they're dead. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of the life of God entered them and they stood up on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming. So that is the second woe, or the sixth trumpet. And notice right there some interesting things. They gave glory to God. And so, I mean, you can see, does that sound like it's at the half, if you got to choose halfway or the end, does that sound like that's the end of the tribulation, end of the 70th week, or does that sound like something that's taking place in the middle of the 70th week? And, you know, I think it sounds more like this, because I don't see how that could happen in the final moments of the 70th week. Again, we just keep reading and putting things together. The second woe is past, and next week we'll pick up with the seventh trumpet, and going with that. And again, notice in verse chapter 12, when it says, he said we must prophesy again in chapter 12, there's a great and wondrous sign. You really got to go back here and look at this from this perspective, even going back before of all of history, overlooking all of history, because the great and wondrous sign has appeared in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun. That is actually, in a sense, Israel. That is like a prophecy of Israel. And then another sign is going to appear, a great dragon, to oppose Israel, which sums up the entire Old Testament. God says, here's my promise. There's going to be the seed of Abraham is this woman. And Satan says, absolutely not. And Satan's doing everything he can throughout Old Testament history, if it be Egypt or Babylon or sin, trying to destroy them. And I think it goes back and works its way back up into here. And so we'll pick that up next week. I'll pray, and if you got any questions, and if anyone has got any great insight and corrections, of course, we all would like to know the truth. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be free in a country that we can study your word. We ask that you'd continue to strengthen us with your word, with fellowship with each other, and with your spirit, that we may make correct choices, that we may walk in your ways and do the things you've called us to at this time in history. We do again thank you for placing us at this place and putting us in the body of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.